my put the Lord Jesus over you. And Lord, this is your problem. You know I've done everything I can, and I'm praying about this situation, and it has not alleviated, so I thank you that you can take care of me. Thank you. And he will. I think there's a pretty good distinction in some of it, where there is, what's the name of the guy that wrote to the tribute to the Trinity and so forth? So, Andre, yeah. Some of his things are fantastic. I mean, there's no doubt in my mind that God wrote them. I mean, just penned them. You know, I really believe it. But some of them are not. Some of them just aren't. And I would challenge you to get to the point where your spirit is sensitive. Because I know me or anybody else is going to be able to get up and say, well, now, you shouldn't listen to that, and you ought to listen to that, and you ought to listen to that, and don't listen to that. God will tell you if you really want to know. Most of us don't really want to know because it might cost us a peck of money. You know, I've got, you know, $700 worth of junk. You know? But if we're really interested, God will tell us. And so I really can't do any better than that on that. But I believe that if we'll really say, Lord, I'm willing to do anything. You know, we say, yes, 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 yes. How about that music? No, no, no. Okay. I believe that music is one of the strongest forces for God that there is. And when you want to move God into a situation and you provide an atmosphere of praise and singing, God says, I manifest myself. I show myself. I come where there's praise. And just the opposite is true, too. And some of these rock concerts and some of this stuff, I mean, that's just a plain old hell hole. And some of you will know that and can say, hey, I know that's true. And there's nothing good that goes on there. Whatever has so much potential for good will have equal potential for evil. And the devil just comes along and perverts it and counterfeits it. Sex, good, holy, wonderful. The devil comes and perverts it. Approval drive, good, holy, perverts it. Okay, here's one other great big area. Sometimes problems are passed down from generation to generation. The iniquities of the fathers are passed down to 3 and 4 generations. Righteousness is passed down. Goodness is passed down. Righteousness is passed down. But sins are passed down. Now, I really don't like to hear that any more than you like to hear that. But I've seen so much evidence that this is true. I'll give you a couple of for instances. Here's a man who comes in, he's been a Christian for 7-8 years. He's depressed. He's memorized scripture. He's tried to lead his family in devotions. But he knows himself, there's a superficiality about my religion. I know I'm a Christian. I'm not doubting my Christianity. But there seems to be a block between God and me. And I can't control my mind. I've tried to control it, but, I mean, things keep popping in there and popping in there and popping in there. And sometimes I have these stupid thoughts of taking my life. And I have no really intention of taking my life, but I have these dumb thoughts of taking my life. And so his leader disciple maker leader, came in with him, and we sat down, and I dealt with him and prayed with him about a lot of things prior to this, but never in the realm of the demonic. But he came in and he says, I believe it's a demonic problem, and I want you to pray. So we said, all right. So we began to pray. I want you to get the connection between prayer and what God does. So we began to pray. And all of a sudden, he says, I see it. I see what it is. I see what it is. And here's what God showed him. Now, some people see things in their minds. They see things differently. Some people will get an impression. Some people have thoughts that will cross the mind. Some people see things in pictures. Do you know how you think? You know, we think differently. And he just saw a picture. And it went back to several generations. His great-grandfather, on a plantation, he was an ungodly man. He was a plantation superintendent. He didn't own it, but he worked at the plantation. And he had him a woman other than his wife who had come from Africa. And that woman had been in voodoo. Now, he never believed in that kind of stuff. But he would, for days at a time, sleep with this woman, and they would get drunk together. And the whole pattern in the problem began because of the sins of this great-great-grandfather. From that point, he began to look at his family. There were brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles, great aunts, great uncles, who had become alcoholics, who had committed suicide, who had ended up in mental institutions. Alcohol, mental illness, insanity. And as we begin to come against these various forces, a spirit of insanity just came right there. You can, a lot of these things, they manifest on the eyes. You can see it. You can just see it on the face. And it came in as a result of him in contact with this woman who was in the occult, and then with all the alcoholism and so forth. And what was so good, God counterbalanced it. Because there was somebody else in the family, on the other side of the family, who was a Christian. So Mark, that was the guy's name, had both. He had this side of the family, mental illness, insanity, suicide, and alcoholism. But over here, he also had God's righteousness coming down. And here he had become a Christian. What we had to do? We ask the Lord to break all bondage that has come down from the great-grandfather, great-great-grandfather, grandfather, father, to him. And then break it so far as his children were concerned, because they were exhibiting some of the same problems. And we came against some specific forces, like the spirit of insanity and the spirit of alcoholism. Though he had not become an alcoholic, there was a force there that if he would begin to drink, would have him. So he had always resisted that. It was resisted that, but it was there, ready to do its work, if he had given in to it. We broke the chains. Galatians 3:13 says that Jesus Christ became a curse for him. All of the curses that might have been placed upon him because of his mother or his father or grandfather or whatever were placed on Calvary. I mean, lots of things happened at Calvary. They were all placed there, and we visualized every one of them being there. Then in the name of Jesus, you'd get out. Any demonic forces associated with the curse, any demonic forces associated with the sins of that great-great-grandfather, you get out in the name of Jesus. And they had to go. And his whole past just opened up. He realized, why I have these urges and why these things happen. It came, he had prayed, he had fasted, he had sought for a long time. He was willing, he had walked to the light that he had. When we walk to the light we have, God will give us more light. If you do not walk to the light you have, why shouldn't he give you any more light? Okay? And he was really set free, and he is doing great. Let me give you one more illustration. Young mother, late 20s, beautiful little family, always fearful, having a hard time believing God, believing that God loves her, oftentimes strong forces of depression and wanting to take her own life. She's worked through so many things, but and there was she worked through a lot of things, but she, her husband, things just kept pouring in, and she couldn't react right. And she says, I want to react right and ask God to help me, and I take death to myself, and nothing works. What am I going to do? So we came against a force, and this is what God showed. And it was also on the father's line, and it was a great-grandfather. And you know what had happened? He had lost his wife. His wife, when they were young, was killed or something had happened. And he says, God, if that's the kind of God you are, I don't believe in you. I refuse to believe in a God that would do this. Rebellion, unbelief. When he cut himself off from God, he became hopeless and in despair. And he ended up taking his life. And in his hopelessness and in his despair, he became an alcoholic. So what did he pass down? She had rebellion. In fact, I didn't even know she had rebellion. We came against a force, and it called itself rebellion. And I said, hey, what about this? Is that you? And she said, yep, inside. I've always pushed down because I knew I'd get my head blown off if I popped it up, but it's there. But rebellion and unbelief and depression. Several of her brothers had been alcoholics, passed right on down. Now, we don't have to worry about that. I think we can just, in the name of Jesus, break any bondage that has come down and do it. Break any bondage, and Lord, if I need to know anything particular, then you let me know what it is. Sometimes you can find out things from your own parents. I would certainly find out if there's been anything in the area of the occult. Or if there has been any suicides or alcoholism or drugs, oftentimes infirmities are passed down. Sicknesses. Same type of sicknesses passed all the way down. Break that and claim Christ as healer. Now do you see how important it is for you to see who you are in Christ? Far above every power and principality, every disease, every sickness, every demon. When you go back through your notes, see, let's really take a look and say, boy, Lord, because of you, we don't have to be anxious about these things. You said that you are truth, and you're the truth that lives in me, so I can expect you to tell me anything I need to know. Okay, right quick. Let me give you some conditions that might suggest demonization. How do I know the difference between the flesh and the demonic? Okay. Continued compulsions. Now, not every compulsion is a demon, but many of them are. Something that just takes over you and drives you. A compulsion. That is a very good word to describe the work of the enemy, where it's a compulsion in hating. Now, if I come over here and pop Debbie on the head, she might have resentment rise up in her. And that would be a perfectly normal fleshly reaction, right? So that'd be flesh. But if I walk through that door and Debbie never seen me before and she looks up and says, I don't like him. And I just, and there's that, you know, I don't know what there is about him. I don't like him. I just look at him. I can tell I just don't like him. And there's just a hatred, and there's no logical reason for it. Look out for the demonic. Okay? Now, here is a girl walking down the sidewalk, and she's got her dresses up there, and she's not clothed right. The guy walks by. It doesn't take a demon of lust to get that guy. I mean, that's just the flesh, right? But if here you are on your knees and you're praying to God and you're asking, you know, I'm just having a great time in worship, and all of a sudden, here are these terrible thoughts moving in on lust and moral impurity and so forth, then I begin to look. One would be flesh. One would be the demonic. Now, if it's coming from the outside, if you resist them and they go, you can pretty well tell it's from the outside. But if there's a continual bombardment on and on and on and on and on, and you've given it to the Lord, you've taken away the ground, you've confessed the sin, and you've resisted, you've put death to the point of self, self to the point of death, and then there's still no victory, then you can say, hey, this must be a demonic problem of some kind. Chronic fears. Fears is one of the commonest of the demonic powers. A fear which is unreasonable is apt to have a demonic power behind it. Unnatural sex desires. Anything that's unnatural, homosexuality and sadism and bestiality and lesbianism, mental torment. I think I need to say this too, and I did mention this. Guilt. There are strong forces, demonic forces of guilt. And after you have confessed the sin, and you know that you were specific, and you really repented of it, and you've given that to God and covered it with the blood, and there's still that little cloud of guilt, and whatever you do, you can't shake it. Then just treat it in the name of Jesus, any demonic force of guilt or self-condemnation. You have no more right to me. It's under the blood. In the name of Jesus, get out of here. Now, Lord, thank you that that's done. But go on, and if you do not get victory in some of these areas that you've asked for cleansing. Sometimes physical symptoms that are unexplained. Go to the doctor. They can't find anything wrong. Go to the doctor and this person has epilepsy and they can't find anything distorted in the brain, patterns, or anything. Might look for a problem. Sometimes physical problems are demonic. There's a woman who had a knot on the back of her neck. It was a calcium deposit. And she couldn't move, but just like this. She couldn't bend over. She had to lay in traction, been that way for years. And we were in a prayer meeting. You get the word prayer. You'll get that point. We were in a prayer meeting. And as we were praying, she began to cry, and she says, "Oh, God, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, Lord. I've hated my husband. Well, you see, she loved her husband, but she also hated him because he had been an alcoholic, and he had mistreated her for many, many, many years. All this had been a problem, and she had gotten where she had hated him. But now they both become Christians, and they were both living for the Lord, but she still had this awful thing. And she began to see how deep that hate was for him and how much it grieved God. She began to say, God, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. God, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Well, as she finished praying, I just said, in the name of Jesus and upon the authority of Jesus, any demonic force of hate, I command you to loose her and leave in the name of Jesus. Then we went on praying. About, you know, somebody else began to pray. And then after 3 or 4 minutes, she stood up and she says, I'm healed. I'm healed. I'm healed. I can't believe it. Yes, I can, Lord. Yes, I can. That knot had gone. And she began to go like that, up and down and up and down and up and down. She moved to New York, and she about every couple of years, she writes to let us know, hey, man, I'm working in my garden. It's taken care of. But there was a demonic force that physically attached itself to her neck, stiff neck. Pride oftentimes can cause a stiff neck. You've heard of the stiff neck pride, man? And it's a physical problem. Okay. Okay, let's... I think that gives you a pretty good idea of the difference between the flesh and the demonic. You've got the compulsions, you've got the desires and drives that are uncontrolled. Now what I would do first is to deal with it as flesh, take away all the ground, memorize scripture, replace it with the fruit of the Spirit, give yourself some time for God to work in that area. But then if you do not have victory, then begin to deal with it as if it were a demonic force. Okay. First, identify the problem. Hate's the problem. I can see that I've got a critical spirit, but it's because I've been full of hate, and it's been toward my mother. So, I ask God to begin to forgive me. Confess my sins. Then I deal with the flesh. Lord, I take death to my old nature and all the resentment and bitterness that would come out of the old nature. I take death to it right now. I thank you for what you did to it on Calvary. And Lord, I reckon your life in me and your power in me. Then I begin to pull up all the weeds. I've already confessed the sin. Now I need to begin to plant a crop of love, a crop of forgiveness. I need to make restitution. I need to memorize scripture in that area, scripture in hate and forgiveness and mercy and love. Might memorize scripture on God's love and God's mercy. Then I give myself some time for God to cultivate and do this in my life. Then if I'm still not having any victory after I've given God some time to work in it, then I begin to look. Say, well, there may be a demonic force attached to this area. In the name of Jesus, I command you to get out. Now, I'll give you some specifics on what to do in any deliverance that God might show you. How to win the warfare. Let's say we do feel like it is a demonic problem. First, you got to be sure you're a Christian. Do I really have Christ in me? Am I really sold out? We have got to be a Christian that's sold out. 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in you than he that is of the world. 1 John 4:4. And then we've got to be a sold-out Christian. I was dealing with one guy, and oh, we prayed, and we prayed, and we prayed, and we prayed, and finally the demon just said, I don't have to go. Dave doesn't want me to go. Dave doesn't want me to go. I don't have to go. And Dave was enjoying the sin. Now, he didn't like the symptoms. He didn't like the consequences of the sin. He didn't like all the confusion and all the guilt and so forth that the sin was bringing, but he enjoyed the sin itself. And the demon says, hey, man, I don't have to get out of here. Dave doesn't want me to go. And I looked at Dave. I says, hey, man, you're wasting a lot of people's time. I'm tired. What is this? Well, so he began to confess. And he began to get things right. He said it with his word, but his heart wasn't in it. With his mouth, but his heart wasn't in it. Must be sold out. Then, complete confessions of sin of every kind. Complete confessions of sin of every kind. Make sure bitterness and hatred is taken care of, that your relationships to people are right. Make sure you are submitted to an authority, a spiritual authority. And I believe it will be good to do some fasting. Then ask some other people to pray for you. Oftentimes it would be good to have several people praying with you. If they're not in the same room, let them be praying at the same time and lifting you up and tell them what to pray for. I think there's pride or there's lust or give them some direction on how to pray. Then begin to give scripture and talk to the Lord about scripture. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Who you are in Christ. Revelations 12:11, that the Satan and the demonic have been overcome through the blood of the Lamb. Lord, I want to thank you. You begin just praise God that this is true. Revelations 12:11. Joel 2:32, whosoever call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Joel 2:32. Now, these are just one of scores of scriptures. And what you might want to do is to get a book in this area, and this is a very basic but practical book by Jack Taylor, Victory Over the Devil. Now, I need to underscore something. We've gone into the detail that we have for several reasons. First, I want you to know how bad sin is. And we cannot live in sin without getting hurt and without hurting God. I just want to underscore that, and then I want to underscore who we are in Christ. All powerful. We can do all things through Christ who is my strength. We need to be aware of the demonic, but you should not dwell on it at all. We gaze at God, we gaze at Christ, we gaze at what He's done, we glance at the enemy. Now, some of you won't hear that, because you can get off the track and get in a ditch so easily. And go around and see a demon and everything. And even sometimes when the demonic is involved, go on and do everything else, just like we've told you for 2 days, and it will take care of itself. All right? It'll take care of itself. Go on and who you are in Christ and take care of the sin problem. Major on the positive and major on seeking God and knowing God and loving Him. Start there. Be unmerciful about sin. And then still, if you still are having some problems, then I would begin to apply the truths of the warfare in this particular area. Don't get in that ditch. I've been in that ditch. There's a lot of people who get in that ditch and they never get out of it. Good people. So I can't tell you strongly enough to be careful. Okay. Brett, do we have time for any questions or should we call it up?
Sure, let's ask questions.
Okay. Thank you. Yes, like The Exorcist, for instance. And these things on the demonic and so forth, we are opening ourselves wide up, wide open, for demonic oppression in this type of thing. And you know there's something that draws you to that. You know what that is that draws you to that kind of thing? It's the flesh. The flesh is curious. There's a curiosity about these type of things. And he'll draw you in there. And you can give all kinds of good reasons for going, well, I think I need to know a little more about these type of things. I almost fell for that myself. I really wanted to go see that. The Exorcist, you know. God says, yeah, that's all you need. And you know what? You know what my flesh said? Oh, I think I can handle that. Which is pride. Yes, thank you. We should not expose ourselves to the works of the enemy like that. Jaws. We'll take Jaws. I saw Jaws. Enjoyed it thoroughly. Okay? Now, a child, impressionable, taking them to something like that would be unreasonable. Here's a person who is 19, fear is not a problem, and has never been a problem. Of course, you never know what is going to happen in the show, of course, you know. But that wouldn't be a problem for a lot of people who are, fear is not a problem. But if you were fearful and had a fear problem and were anxious about things like that, then you would just be asking for trouble to go. Okay? Yes, sir.
I wanted to add a little bit something about music and stuff and that. So I'm really hesitant to turn on the camera and the radio at all.
Yeah, the lyrics of songs are very haunting, but even the rhythms, even this disco, is very hypnotic, and just get you right in it. You can just look at the kids who are on TV, and you know how strong it is. It's a very strong force. Yes, sir. I didn't see it, but where a person has a fear problem, I think we have to be very, very, very careful. I'll tell you what, when I was growing up, what scared me? Frankenstein. See, I mean, he's nothing now. I mean, you know, he's just a pussyfoot. Now, man, no, Dennis, you may not be old enough. But it scared me to death. And you know, the only way I got rid of Frankenstein in my mind was when Frankenstein met Bud Abbott and Lou Costello. And they made fun of him. And that, and in my little child's mind, I said, well, man, if, you know, if they can take care of him, I can too. Now, what would really been the most healthy thing is to go to God, right? But I was just a little kid and didn't know. Yes, sir. Well, the third heaven is where God is. The first two heavens are where the powers and principalities of the air, the princes of this air, of this world, are. In Revelation 12, starting about verse 7, it talks about the warfare that there was in heaven when they were cast out. Yes. Okay. How does a lost person who's demon possessed get saved? We'll start there. If you're dealing with someone who wants help and they want to believe, they want to get saved, but they can't, bind the demonic force away from the will. In the name of Jesus and upon the authority of Jesus, I bind you away from the will. You cannot control this person. So that the person can go on and pray. Have you ever been witnessing to someone and they just couldn't pray? And they wanted to, but they just couldn't pray. And so bind it away from their will and then feed them some words. Say, Jesus, help me. Jesus, help me. And I've heard people say, Jesus. And once they got the, in other words, the thing was releasing just a little bit at a time, and finally they were able to say, Jesus. All right, Jesus, help me. And then once they got to going, the spirit began to lose its control over the person. They were able to receive Christ. The depth of the conversion experience will normally determine if the demonic force leaves or not. If they have a very good understanding of what sin is, and there's deep, deep conviction, and they hate it, and let's say they've been in the occult, and they say, God, I've had another God, and I've been going my way and doing my thing, and I'm sorry, God, forgive me, and there's a deep, deep conversion experience, then oftentimes the demonic forces will get up and get out. But oftentimes it's not quite that deep, and therefore the strongholds are not completely broken. Well, they really might be Christians. Yes, they really may be Christians, but they do not understand the full implications of sin on their life, just like probably some of you here have seen sin in a little different light and the seriousness of it a little more. After I've dealt with some of the demonic forces, man, I'd come away saying, boy, am I going to stay out of that. You know, man, I'm seeing, that's part of knowing God. You know, after the guy was 89 years old, and he's still saying, well, the more I know, the more I know I don't know. Well, that's the way it is in knowing God. So our experience does deepen. So I'd say there are many people who are Christians, but God has just not been able to deal in that particular area yet. But he wants to. Let's see. Oh, you had your question asked. Yes, over here. Pardon me? Oh, yes. Well, outside the speaker being dull and dry, confusion, the devil is a master of confusion, having a lot of distractions. They're demonic forces of distraction. Oppressiveness. There was an oppression the first service last night here. And an uneasiness and a restlessness for the entire first session. And I should have stopped and got us quiet and still and prayed. And I wasn't sensitive enough at that point. And but we listened to the Lord the second hour, and we broke up into our groups and so forth, and God used that. Oftentimes, the enemy is able to use physical things, too. I mean, when you're tired and worn out and you haven't slept and you haven't been eating right and your emotions are frayed, he can move right in on a situation. I'll give you a for instance. I was coming against a force and a man who had come in from another town. And it was a quite an unusual circumstance. And I decided, I think I'd like to get this on tape. So I got my tape recorder out and I flipped it on. So I was coming against this force, and all of a sudden, after 10 or 15 minutes, my tape recorder stopped. So I went over and I shook it, you know, and got it going again. Started dealing with this man again. A little while later, it stopped again. So I went over and I cleaned it up a little bit, you know, and shook the tape and started it again. And same thing happened. Finally, the demon in this guy began to laugh. He says, that's a demon. That's one of us. And I, you know. And I said, what's its name? He says, his name's Disruption. He lives here. I was at the church. He lives here. He says he's black, he's small, and he's black, and he's mean. He's meaner than I am. That's encouraging, isn't it? And I didn't know. You know, here's the demon talking. I wasn't too excited about what he was saying. Because, you know, they're liars, right? They just lie to you. So, I went over and I said, I said, well, you know, this recorder is old. He said, you don't believe me, do you? That demon and that guy said, you don't believe me, do you? So I commanded that spirit out, that black, small black spirit of disruption out. And a little while later, it was doing the same thing again. So he says, he just laughed and says, it's happening again, isn't it? And he's back. So as he said, Disruption, he lives here. You remember, now this thing was talking to me, and says, you remember the fire in the choir room in the air conditioning unit 2 years ago? That's Disruption's work. Well, that guy could not possibly know about any fire in the air conditioning unit 2 years ago because he didn't live here. I knew about it. So I decided to take this thing a little more serious this time. And so in the name of Jesus and upon the authority of Jesus, Disruption, you cannot remain around here. I command you out. Well, that particular day, we went another 6 hours, and the tape recorder never missed a bobble from that point on. It had stopped 4 times before. And it was hot, it was summertime, and all of a sudden, and the air conditioning went out. Well, the Lord prompted me to get up and go to the back just as quick as I could. And now on my way back, I said, Lord, send George Taylor. He's the electrician. Lord, send George Taylor. By the time I got to the back, there was George Taylor. I says, George, what could it be? He said, well, there's one of three places where the problem can be. Okay, well, let's pray. We prayed. George says, I know where it is, but I need a voltmeter. Lord, we need a voltmeter. We looked up, and here comes a man in from the outside with a voltmeter, and he says, I don't know why I have this. George says, I know where it is. Well, that's true. So George went right to the spot, put the voltmeter on, found out, but guess what? No fuses. Now, George is an elder, and he said, in the name of Jesus, be healed, fuses. And we had air conditioning. Now, that's true. That's true. And the demonic forces were trying to disrupt. They did. But who got the victory? Now, I mean, I had to be listening. George had to be listening. That guy who came in with the voltmeter, I mean, he looked stupid. I come walking in with a voltmeter. Well, we have a great God. Now, that's true. That's a true story. And I didn't even know all of it until I got with George and got with the different ones. I didn't even know that he didn't have fuses and he prayed for God to heal them. Now, some of you may have a hard time believing that. And you know what? The devil doesn't want you to believe that. He does not want you to believe in the miraculous. He does not want you to believe that God is a God who does answer prayer. He really does. So yes, the enemy does try to disrupt and disturb. He does put you to sleep. Oftentimes, you'll get so drowsy, you just had 15 hours sleep, you know, you're sitting there, and here's something God really wants you to get. Confusion, distraction, and so forth. A little long to tell the story, but yes.
I have two questions. First, you said that by himself, hindered their coming to certain places.
That's a good question, and I'm not sure I've got the answer. I'm not sure whether if they'd prayed through a little longer that they indeed would have gotten there. Like when Daniel prayed and fasted for 21 days, God said, I heard the prayer on the first day. I sent the answer by Michael, the angel, but it took 21 days to get there, the answer to that prayer to get there, and he had to pray and fast for the answer to get there. And so the question is, well, if he hadn't fasted all that time, would the answer have gotten there? Well, I don't think so. I believe it would have been hindered. And the answer to many of our prayers oftentimes isn't that God doesn't want to answer them, but there is definite opposition that we need to pray through. We need to take away Satan's stronghold in a particular area. And as to your question, you know, I really don't know whether Paul was supposed to go and just didn't pray it through, or he just thought he was supposed to go and God knew better, he didn't need to go. I really don't know, okay? Prayer and fasting. Some folks say that the prayer and fasting, or the fasting, was just added on there. But the enemy is strong. He's called a strong man. And oftentimes his ground is deep because a person's been in deep sin for a long, long time. And so we are really waging a war. And it seems to me like the disciples at that time had been coming against this force and they were tired and they hadn't been able to shake him loose. The force that was in this, was it a boy? Whoever it was. And he rebuked them because of their lack of faith. He said, your faith is not strong. You really don't know yet who I am and who I will be on your behalf. And so there were several elements. Their faith was weak. and they had not prayed sufficiently. And sometimes it just takes time. How many times do we read in the Word where it says, wait on the Lord, wait on the Lord. Your salvation's coming, wait on Him, wait on the Lord. We want everything instant, of course. I do. And I really can't explain it, but even in myself, oftentimes, there'll be times where I think I can believe God for most anything and have a very strong faith. And then other times, I can hardly pray about anything. And now that's not God's fault, that's my fault, because God's trying to perfect my faith. And my faith is, I haven't moved too many mountains, you know. We don't need a whole lot of faith to move a mountain. I haven't moved too many mountains. So faith, prayer, fasting, waiting on the Lord, being persistent and consistent until the enemy sometime is worn down. Uh-huh. Yes, definitely. It won't last. Can Satan give a false peace? We had one woman who was an adult teacher in our church a long time ago. And she had been mixed up in some of the occult and was praying to a spirit guide. So when we found out, we just removed her. We brought her in and said, hey, you're off base. You're off target. And she says, well, I have peace. And here I was crying about it because I was upset that she was deceived. And the woman who had brought it to our attention, she was there and she was an adult teacher and she was a strong woman of faith. And she was upset and she was crying. And here was this woman, serene and full of peace, and I'm just fine. And we thought, golly, what's wrong with us, you know? It didn't last. And she's divorced, remarried, and has a shattered home and a shattered life. It's awful. Yes, you can. Yes. Okay. I'm sure you've noticed in your own life personally that when you make some strides in the Lord and you really feel like, hey, you know, this has been a very good weekend and God has been very close and near to me and I've cleaned out some areas in my life, what happens almost immediately? There's a counterattack, isn't there? Yeah, almost to the point where you say, God, is it worth it? You know, because when he's lost ground, then very definitely he does counter. You've had there was anointing and you were teaching or you were ministering to a student and God's anointing was on you and there was power. And you really felt good about it and said, God, that was really good. I really thank you for doing that. Almost immediately there would be a counter to try to detract you from that and to take that victory away. Very definitely. And y'all can expect to have some attack. And so what? God, I want to thank you that you count me worthy and strong enough in you to allow these forces to persecute me or attack me. I want to thank you. Lord, you are so big that you can even trust this to me. Thank you, Lord. Satan, let me just get on out of here. I recognize you. It depends upon our attitude. Oh, poor me. Oh, my. Oh, we get away. I wonder when the attack's going to come. Man, God, he's our God. Okay, let's see, somebody else, okay. When do we determine when we need help for prayer and go to someone else? I usually will endeavor to handle it first. Of course, I've had a little more experience and seen a little bit more, so that might not be a very good first statement to make. But I do the homework, doing all the things that I've suggested here, and then I just plain ask the Lord. And if there is fear and trepidation and you just don't feel like, I need somebody to help me, and I say, well, Lord, who? You know, Who should I get to help pray with me? If it's a very big stronghold, and you know it is, and this thing just wells up in you, you can sense this thing. Lots of times, physical pressures that you will feel literally in you are demonic forces moving around in your body. If you have feelings moving from all over your body, and sometimes you'll be in a very spiritual atmosphere, and you can feel this thing drawing up in you, coming up in your throat, coming up in your chest. Oftentimes, this is a demonic force. But just ask the Lord. That's what I'd do. Just ask the Lord. If it's a strong, if you feel like it's a very, very strong force, and it's a deep force, then I think I'd want somebody to pray with me. The only reason I wouldn't is pride. I don't want anybody to know that I've got a problem, and or fear that I'll do something stupid. You know, I don't want to do something stupid in front of somebody. And that's a big thing. That's really big. I really look awful, and I'll lose their respect. Well, you won't. You won't. That shouldn't be a problem. A lot of times, and somebody, Brett's already said it, when the work's really been done, then oftentimes it's a very calm experience. Yes?
Mm-hmm.
Normally, you can't help somebody who doesn't want help. And so you just need to pray that God will bring them to a point of wanting help. And pray for them and bind the demonic forces away from their mind, away from their bodies, and then wait. Then if a person comes in and say, hey, I need help, don't say, well, you got a demon. You really don't do that. Even if you think they do, don't do that. You can give them, you can say, well, now here are the different possibilities for your problem. Now, he's a Christian now. Let's say this person is a Christian. Well, now here is what we are in the flesh. Now, there are also the demonic things, and here are some of the symptoms of the demonic, and here are the symptoms of the flesh, and here's the compulsion. Now, ask God what you think we're dealing with. Let God tell him. Rather than saying, hey, you got a demon, you know. This type of thing. God's quite capable of telling them what the problem is. Because if you go around and diagnosing everything, you'll get yourself in trouble real quick. Leading to the Lord, yes. We want to lead him to the Lord. Bind the demonic forces away from the mind, away from the will, and lead him to a saving life in Christ. Yes?
Daniel, in the scripture, it seems that most every person who had a demon was a non-Christian. The demonic in that person's life, without them saying, please help me, or do something, just from the fact that you recognize a demonic force in their life?
Only if God directly told me to. And he would have to very specifically give me a word on that.
Has he ever? That's what my question is.
Oh, okay.
Has that happened personally or knows someone who has?
Trying to think. Not off the top of my head, I've not. For a very good reason. I am in the process of learning how to allow Christ to take over me totally. And it's not Christ's problem, it's my problem and my faith problem. And there may be a time where I would, with the authority that Christ has in me, say that to an individual. But I'm not there.
What do you do if you, and all the dealings you had, I'm sure, is there any way you can deal with that without their... Can we begin to pray for the stronghold being torn down without their knowledge of it?
Yes, I believe we can. One of the ways I pray is against deception, against lying spirits. Oftentimes it's fear. A person is afraid of the demonic and afraid even of thinking about it. So praying against fear, praying against lying spirits and deception, against pride. Well, I can't have a demon. I'm a Christian. Oftentimes it's a feeling, so there's pride. And that's a lie itself. So praying against some of these things and then waiting until sometimes just pray, Lord, they'll get so miserable that they'll want help. So when they come in, I still give them that here are the different possibilities, here are the different alternatives. Now let's just ask God what we think it is. Yes, sir. Mm-hmm.
Is it enough just to go ahead and do the things that we're afraid of, or is it still sin to, feel fearful?
No, it is not a sin to feel fearful. It is not a sin to have certain emotions. It's what we do with them that makes it sin to us. And if that was, see, the enemy has access not only to the mind but to the emotions, because he's been using them for a long, long time. So he can still push certain emotions, whether it's lust or whether it's fear, and he can arouse a person. You can just say, hey, thank you, Lord, that's not me. I don't want that. I choose against that. Thank you, Lord. Bless your name. And it's gone. But it's not enough just to do the opposite either and go on and do it. If you've done that and you still don't get victory, then I will begin to see if it is a demonic element in it. Somebody over here?
Could you clarify maybe about scripture back up, why the demons have legal right over us if we get into sin? We're breaking God's law.
Yeah. Breaking God's law. It's just sin. And Colossians 2, okay, Colossians 2:13-14. 14 particularly. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Now, when does the blood become available to me? When do I get forgiven? Well, how do I get forgiveness applicable to me? Through confession. If I strike you, get mad and strike you, I have sinned against her. And God says, if I have sinned in my life, I am to confess that sin. And then he will forgive me. Based upon this, he's able to forgive me and to cleanse me. See, and if I don't, then there's a decree. And the devil's saying, look at Daniel's. Temper's getting away with him again. And so he has a right to push anger and so forth out.